get organized here. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning on a bright, sunny September day. Is it hard to believe that it's September? Doesn't feel like quite ready and quite right, but the kids are back in school. It feels like the groove is in, so it must be true. Welcome, I'm Pastor Josh. It's my privilege to get to open up Romans this morning. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Romans. If you've missed any, you can go back and listen to them, highplainsharvest.org, to catch up. But we find ourselves chapter 14 of 16. So we're near the end of Romans as we've been studying it for quite a while here this morning. I've titled the sermon, Forgoing Freedom for Family. The idea is that we end up giving up something for a cost that's worth it because of family. To give up something, there's a fancy word called renounce, to renounce something that's yours. I couldn't think of three things that started with R, so I went with forgoing freedom for family instead. But there was a very historical example of someone giving up something so valuable that doesn't make sense to your mind. Think George Washington. His army actually wanted to crown him king, but he refused. He refused to run a third time. He refused to be king because of what he knew it was and what it was going to be worth for him to say no to that. But after his second term, he refuses to become king. King George from London actually asks the American-born painter Benjamin West, what will he do now that he's no longer going to be king? And he says, oh, I think he's going to return to his farm. And King George's response says, if he does that, the king said, he will be the greatest man in the world. You see, the opportunity for Washington to take the kingship would have been very valuable, but there was something even bigger at play that Washington knew it was worth. The question for us this morning, what would it take for you to forgo a specific freedom for a reason? There must be something very valuable and very purposeful for you to give up something valuable, right? Where is the line between what you're free to do as a Christian versus what you should not do for the sake of your brother or sister in Christ? Where is the line between what you're free to do as a Christian, but for the sake of your brother or your sister, you will choose not to do it? Because we serve out of love for God, instead of pushing the bounds on what is acceptable to the limits, what would it mean to pursue the sake of peace and unity for a brother or sister? We're going to read Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13, and it talks about a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters. What does it mean to put others first, to put someone else's stumbling block as more important than your freedoms in this world? Turn with me, Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13. It'll be up on the screens and behind us. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in this Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living and active word. Lord, I pray that we hear what you have for us this morning. May it not be my words, but yours that are communicated this morning. Lord, may I stand upon your word and bring no offense to it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read about Paul and his warnings about the difference between our freedom yet our decision to not exercise those freedoms, where's the line? What do we decide is what we're free to do as Christians and what we should choose not to do for the sake of our brother? Because it's out of love, it's out of a service to God that we have a pursuit. Instead of pushing the boundaries on what's acceptable to find that line between what's right and wrong, instead maybe we should have a pursuit where we put others first for the sake of peace and unity. What are you willing to give up for your brother's peace and unity? To make someone else's stumbling blocks more important than your freedoms. That's what Paul is teaching here in chapter 14. He's been giving us this handbook of what does it mean to walk the Christian walk. He wanted to write this letter to the church in Rome. He wanted to go there, but he was unable to. So instead, he settles for a letter that he's going to write and be read aloud to the church. And for the first 12 chapters, he was aiming to correct some theology. He wanted them to understand what they had been thinking was wrong. His whole premise on chapters 1 through 2 is, what does it take to save you? He wanted it to be clear that only the blood of Christ could save you. He was comparing what it was to be the life of a follower of Christ versus what our nature was without Christ. He wanted to correct the theology that if you had parents who were of the Jewish faith, you were a family that was a promised. Instead, he wanted to make it clear, unless you believed in Christ, it was a matter of life and death. For the first 12 chapters, he wanted to make sure you knew that you were a sinner. By all have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 said. That no matter what you thought, you weren't good enough. You didn't do enough to be saved. That was the condition of man. But that he wanted to give you the good news, the gospel, that wasn't where the story ended. There was a man named Christ, and he died for you. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. These were the first road. They call it the Romans Road. There's bookmarks over there that talk about the story of salvation. The first two being, you're not good enough, but the good news is Christ died for you even while you weren't good enough. Paul so desperately wanted to convey that message and correct that theology that was a matter of life and death for his readers. What a downer if the letter would have ended there. He wanted to encourage them with, now what? Chapters 13 through 16 that we're going through now are sort of the, if you believe that to be true, each one of us have to make that decision. If you believe what Paul was saying in chapters 1 through 12, that we need a Savior, that we could not make it to heaven alone, if we believe that to be true, what do we do with it now? Starting in chapter 13, how would that apply to our life? What practical applications would that mean for us? Paul walks through some very practical ways. What does it mean for authority and government? What does it mean for forgiveness with one another? So today he's talking through, if that is true, if you believe that to be true, what does that mean for our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? How would that affect the way we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Chapter 14, Mike walked us through last week, Paul's argument that if we've died and we've been raised with Christ, then what do we think about our brothers and sisters? We shouldn't be so condescending. We shouldn't be so judgmental on our brothers and sisters. Because we live not for ourselves, but because we live for the Lord. And all that we do, all that they do, are subject to the Lord's judgment. Chapter 14 started with, who are we to pass judgment on our brothers and sisters, knowing that they will stand before the judgment of the Lord, verse 10 said. Verse 12 says that they will have to give an account for themselves to God. So Paul finishes that argument today, verses 13. Not only should we not harden our heart towards our brothers who are sinning, but maybe out of their conviction, we find their weakness actually softens our heart. Instead of hardening and passing judgment and condemnation, what if it means to pursue peace and joy and righteousness with that brother. Let us look at verse 13 as we walk through this very first point here. Verse 13 starts with, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block before in his brother's way." Verse 13 starts with a therefore, and so we ask ourselves, what is the therefore? Therefore, to give a counterexample to verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12, instead of responding with contempt and judgment, what if instead we are determined not to be an obstacle to a weaker Christian? Instead of focusing on their action and what they've done wrong, what can I do in this situation for the sake of my weaker brother or sister? What can I do to not be a stumbling block for them? Paul walks through some examples of a stumbling block in later, but he says, don't be that obstacle. Don't be that stumbling block for your brother or sister. Even if what you're doing is legal, not considered sin, and allowed by God, what if what you're doing causes your brother to stumble? Is your freedom to do something more important than your brother or sister's struggles? I would say your freedom is not more important than your brother or sister's struggles. Paul had mentioned verses 1 through 12, the weaker brother or sister, and we think about what could weaker mean. Weaker could mean one who's struggling, who's weaker in that moment in the faith. But maybe it also means a newcomer to Christianity. So he's talking to you who's stronger in the faith. But I was thinking, don't let that be a get-out-of-church-free card. Do you believe that you are a Christian who's stronger than someone else in the world? At all times, your experience could be beneficial to another one as you disciple and you're an example for somebody else. You can show someone Christ's love even today, no matter where you are in the faith. But Paul's talking about those who are the stronger Christian. What is your responsibility to not be a stumbling block to your brother and sister? Verses 14 and 15, he gives us some examples. Verse 14, "I know I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For it is because of food your brother is hurt. You are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food for him who Christ died." Paul's going to give a very specific example here. He's talking about the Old Testament law. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. The Jewish faith for generations had over 600 rules that they had to follow, what they could do, what they couldn't do. In this example, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Leviticus and Deuteronomy are full of these 600 rules, but let's look at Leviticus 11, verses 2 through 8. He's going to give the rules on what is clean and what is unclean to eat. It'll give context to Romans here. Leviticus 11, verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all of the animals on the earth, whether it divides its hoof, making a split hoof, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat." That's the rule. "Nevertheless, if you are not to eat these which chew their cud, or among those which divide the hoof." So then he's going to give a few examples here. "A camel, for though it chews a cud, it does not divide its hoof, so it's unclean. The chiffon." Anybody been to the zoo, seen a chiffon? I looked it up. "A small, shy, furry animal, okay, found on the peninsula of northern Israel. It chews its cud, but it does not divide its hoof, therefore it's unclean. The rabbit chews its cud, does not divide its hoof, therefore it's unclean. And the pig, even though it divides its hoof, making the split hoof, it does not chew its cud, so it's unclean. Verse 8, "You shall not eat of the flesh nor touch its carcass unless it's unclean to you." So for generations, these were the rules that they were used to. These were the what you could eat and what you couldn't. These rules were clean versus unclean. Even Peter in Acts 10 had to work through a very confusing time as to what it means. Do those rules apply now? Because for generations, they had to follow these rules. But Jesus comes and says this when he's on earth in Matthew 5:17. For I do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So what does that mean? Do those rules apply? Do those rules not apply? It was quite the paradigm shift for the disciples in that first century to figure out what's allowed and what's not allowed. We can see that drama play out in Acts 10 as even Peter, after hearing those words from Jesus himself, he heard Jesus say that. And in Acts 10, we hear this. He's on the roof. He's going to pray. He's extremely hungry. He falls into a trance. The story sounds odd, but it picks up here in verse 10 of Acts 10. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while he was making preparations, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him and said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, let no longer considered unholy." That happens three times, and immediately the object is taken up into the sky. After all of that, this is what verse 17 says. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent to Cornelius, having directed by Simon's house, appeared at the gate. After all the generations of the rules, and they had to follow what was clean and what was not clean, Jesus comes and says, "What? I've come to fulfill the law." And Peter on the roof hears this very specific thing. What God has made clean, let no one think is unclean. Yet he was perplexed. What could this mean? How does this paradigm shift? So we're back to Romans, verse 14. Paul is also trying to convey this. Verse 14 in Romans, "I know I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." He's reiterating what Jesus said and what Peter said. "But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." I think just in that one example that Paul gave us, we can feel that rub, we can feel that tension in their time and maybe even ours. So we have the freedom to eat it. That is clear. We've been released from the law. We are no longer bound by what is clean and what is unclean. Jesus is the perfect lamb, has died. All food is made clean. Yet there seems to be a group of people who are still struggling with this new idea. This newly freed Christian is struggling with his Jewish brother. We can feel that rub. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to make it clear to him that he's wrong? I think Paul makes the argument that it's a matter of the heart. Romans 14, 15, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food to him whom Christ has died." I think it makes it clear it's not about food. If sin arises out of an argument over food, we're not walking out of love with our brother. I think there could be maybe a couple ways we could be a stumbling block. The first one would be a physical stumbling block, something you are physically doing, causing harm to your brother or sister. But I think the second way is we could be a stumbling block in our faith. What are you saying? What are you doing? What are you thinking that's causing your brother or sister to have doubt in their faith? In this specific example, you have put significant amount of doubt in their faith. And Paul says, for what advantage? Why? So that you can choose and be free to eat what you want? Paul, I think, is stressing that it's a heart issue more than the black and white. Because if you're causing hurt over something, check to see that you're walking according to love. Where's the line between what you're free to do as a Christian and what you should not do for the sake of your brother? Even if you're allowed, yes, that's freedom. But I think we're asking, is it worth it in that moment? Is your freedom for food, in this example, destroying the faith of a brother and sister? Is it worth it? And the answer is, of course not. We see more examples in verses 16 and 17, and I think that each one put it into perspective. What does it mean for your personal freedoms versus the kingdom of God that's at hand? Turn with me to Romans verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, do not let what is a good thing be spoken of as evil." He starts to put rubber to the road. What could it be an example of? And I think it's we live in this world as an ambassadors. This isn't our forever home. Instead, we're an ambassador from a different land of a forever kingdom into here. And so verse 16, the first part's talking about you. What might be good for you is fine. There's freedom in that. As a believer, you're free to exercise that freedom, but there seems to be a practical limit to exercising your freedom. And it's this: if in exercising your freedom, it causes the world to speak of an evil. Another way to translate that would be blasphemy. If in exercising your freedom, it caused the world to blaspheming the king, we crossed the line. If how they saw it happening blasphemies the king, we crossed the line. And as I was studying this, my first question was, is that fair? Doesn't it feel like the world's holding Christians to a double standard of what is okay and what is not okay? Is it fair that we should be forced to give up a right to save the world from blaspheming the king? I think the answer I came to is it about being fair to you? If you're an ambassador for the king, does it matter what's being fair to you? You're on mission. You have a goal and a role in this world. And if it's a double standard that keeps from this world cursing and seeing it as evil, are you okay with it not being fair? Let's keep reading verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, do not let what is good for you, the thing to be spoken of as evil. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil." Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Verse 17 kind of puts us in our place, kind of that subtle gut punch from Paul. It's not about your freedom of eating and drinking. We are not serving a kingdom of eating and drinking. Paul says, think of the bigger picture here at play. We don't live in a kingdom of eating and drinking. Instead, we serve a king of a God of a righteousness and peace and joy. That's the big picture. That's what's fair. We feel a little bit like maybe we aimed so low when we were so concerned about the little things. May the big things be big things and the little things be little things. If what we're obsessing over is causing people to watch us and speak evil or blasphemous of God, because of our freedoms, have we crossed the line that we need to evaluate? I think this is what maybe stood out to me as I was trying to understand this. The reality is freedom exists whether we choose to exercise it or not. But the evidence of our maturity in Christ is being aware enough to choose when to exercise that freedom or not. We will forever have that freedom. Freedom exists whether we choose to exercise it or not. The evidence of our maturity in Christ is whether we're aware enough to choose when to exercise that freedom or not. I thought about a diplomat of a foreign country. Think about, pick your country, Sweden. He's caught with drugs in the United States. In that moment, we think less of the country of Sweden because of that one person's actions. Even if what he had, that drug, wasn't considered illegal in that country, he is here, and now we think less of that country because of his actions. Maybe he should have realized he was on representation of that country. He was representing that country as an ambassador to another one. As we pray, may we never lose sight of the bigger picture. May we never lose sight of a God who we serve as a kingdom that's promoting righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit more than our freedom to eat and drink what we want. May our first and foremost priority be as it says in verse 18, for he in this way serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Isn't that a much better standard of what's fair? A better priority in our life to serve in a way that is both acceptable to God and approved by men? Could you think of a better accolade for us on this earth as ambassadors to God in a forever kingdom than to be acceptable by God and approved by men? Verse 19 and 20 goes on to give us maybe a few more examples of what that could mean for us. Romans 14, verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Our pursuit in this should be to build up one another. If your freedom you're trying to exercise does anything other than build one another up, it's time to reevaluate what you're doing and why. Our freedom should be lower in priority than anything that causes an interference with our brother and sister making the primary pursuit of peace, sharing the good news, and building one another up. Our whole aim should be to build one another up. Sometimes Paul makes being a pastor pretty easy. In verse 21, he gives me the one-liner summary. If there's one verse you can circle in your Bible this Sunday, verse 21 is all you need to see. It says this, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Period. Mic drop. No loopholes, no caveats, no stretching the bounds to what is acceptable. Do not do anything by which your brother or sister stumbles. That's it. Kind of feels like our kindergartner teachers were right, maybe. Kindergarten teacher said, put others first. Seems in line with Philippians 2, 3 that says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility and mind, humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Doesn't that seem to help put guardrails around your freedom to do something? Freedom exists whether we choose to exercise it or not. But the evidence of our maturity in Christ is whether we're aware enough to choose to exercise that freedom or display restraint when that action could hurt others. Verse 14, Paul ends with the why we would not do this. Verses 22 and 23, if the faith which you have as your own conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. He gives both sides of the final conclusion here. Why do we do it? Because we stand because of our convictions before God. Not because of rules, but because of the result of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, us being in tune with what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And the consequences, as it says in the end, of everything that's done not from faith, the consequence is sin, to bring condemnation upon yourself. May we operate out of a clear conscience when we review why we do something, because what we do is our actions resulting in our faith. Faith in a God who saved us not by abolishing a law, but perfectly fulfilling it for us. Faith in a God who rescues us and who saves us. Saves us not only from the ultimate reality of hell, but actually saves him to himself, to a bigger purpose. So what does it mean for us today? Paul has given us a great example, but where's the line today between what we're free to do in Christ and what we should not do? I think we first need to talk through maybe what the stumbling blocks look like in 2024. He says, eat meat, drink wine, and do anything else. That's a pretty large list. That could be anything in our life. Maybe take a few seconds to think about what could something that comes to mind be of a stumbling block for a brother. Write it down on the insert. What could be a few things that are causing other brother and sisters to stumble in today's world? Paul gave us the very real example in his time of an Old Testament law versus the practice of the day. He had a society that was very divided in what was okay and what was not okay. Maybe we have those same problems today, a society that's divided in what it looks like. But what do we see other Christians stumbling with that's technically okay but causing a brother to stumble? I came up with a couple to look at, just five, but as the list is so long and impossible to write down, it's going to look different. But here's five that I thought of, alcohol being one. It's clear Jesus turns water into wine. It's not forbidden alcohol. Yet we all know maybe someone who struggles with alcohol. There's a line that's clearly sin and not when it comes to drunkenness. But before that line, there seems to be a gray area. Even if alcohol isn't being abused by you, could it be a stumbling block for somebody else? Maybe when it comes to lust, there's a clear line in the sand for pornography, but yet there's a clear line, a gray area in our society. If you know a brother and sister struggles with lust, maybe going to the beach is in your freedom to operate to do, but it's a bad idea with a struggling friend. Things that are gray areas, maybe you don't struggle with them, but that sin is struggled by with a brother or sister. Maybe specific music, a crass language. As far as I know, Christians don't have to listen to K-Love. That's not written in the Bible. We have the freedom to actually listen to the music that we choose to listen to. But maybe that music has offensive or crass language. And when someone gets in our car to listen, they begin to speak evil over God. Is your freedom to exercise choice in music worth it to someone who gets in the car who struggles with crass language? How about gossip? There seems to be a very fine line between talking about someone and gossiping. You feel like you're keeping the conversation above board, but it causes someone around you to start gossiping, to go on and tell somebody else. You're not responsible for their sin, but is the story that you're telling someone hearing that prompting them to stumble and to gossip and tell others? Maybe violence and anger is something that you struggle with. We've all seen the movies where it's right on the borderline of acceptable, a gray area where you don't struggle with anger or violence, but your brother and sister does, yet you invite them to that movie. That TV series that is right on the line is technically okay to watch. There's nothing wrong with it, but our brothers and sisters stumble knowing that you watch that TV show. These examples are infinite in what it could be, but the example of someone causing someone to sin because of a line that you crossed. Maybe you disagree with some of these examples. Maybe you have a lot of other examples of your own. The point is, it's not black and white. There's no easy way to draw the line between what's technically okay but shouldn't be done. What should we forego for the sake of our brother and sister? I think the answer I came down to is it's a heart check. It's a check of your own heart. It's less of a black and white line and a rubric that we can follow, more of an indication of what's so important to your heart. We are to put others first, put their stumbling blocks more important than our freedoms, because it's out of a love and a service to God that we're willing to forgo those freedoms in the context of unity for his family. Because instead of focusing on what we're allowed to do, instead of focusing on pushing the boundary of what's okay to do, why are we trying to find out how far we can go? Are you willing to sacrifice something for your brother and sister's success? Are you willing to be momentarily inconvenienced by the lack of something that you're technically allowed to have if it meant unity and peace for God's family? I think we can say yes. We can say yes to that question, but when the rubber hits the road, are you being asked to give something up for your brother and sister's sake? Inside that gray area causing issues, I think even if you hear yourself saying, but I don't want to give it up, I don't really have to give it up, I'm not required to, I think that's the conviction, your conscience prompting you to say, even though you don't have to give it up, you should. Because either it's a stumbling block to you and it's becoming an idol, or it's a stumbling block for somebody around you. Why is it so important to you to express that freedom? The answer to what's the line probably is faster than you think it should be. When in doubt, cut it out. Why do we have to push the bounds to figure out when it becomes an issue? If you have any doubt that it's causing a brother or sister to stumble, why would you not stop it? Why are you so tied to that freedom, finding it so hard to give up? What's compelling you to hold on to it for so long? I think it's the maturity in skipping over that freedom as being our example. Maybe if you're hosting a party, if you're coordinating an event where something's going to be at, I think there's maybe two things I can have you consider thinking about. If you know somebody who struggles with it will be at the event, don't exercise the freedom. If you know somebody struggles with that kind of movie, don't have that movie. But how about even more broad than that? If you don't know if somebody struggles, don't exercise that freedom. When in doubt, cut it out. Why would we not want to allow our brother and sister out of unity to not have that struggle? Find an alternative for the sake of your brother and sister in Christ. Nothing in this is a perfect and easy plan. Nothing is black and white because it's a heart issue, both your heart and theirs. May we err on the side of caution for the sake of our brother and sister. Instead of playing chicken with how close to the edge of the cliff can we get, maybe we play it safe out of a clear conscience. Asking ourselves every day, what are we being asked to give up for the sake of unity, joy, and righteousness for our brothers and sisters? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. Lord, you are good always, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's with joy that we can celebrate the fact that you have loved us. You've demonstrated your love for us over and over before the world began. In early examples, you have shown up and you have loved us so perfectly. Lord, I pray that we continue to respond in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Lord, that we continue to press into you in a world that is dark. Lord, we know that you are light and you've called us to be salt and light into this world. So may we be different. May we be ambassadors to a foreign land for the sake of you, not trying to find what's fair and what's easy, but instead to do the hard things that you've called us to. So Lord, I pray that we marinate in this word, that we continue to think about what you've called us to in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.